Everything that we do, Lord Jesus, honor you and lift you up. And so we commit ourselves to you. We love you today. Love you, Jesus. Love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been in a series entitled, That Was Then, This Is Now, talking about the changes that God wants to make in our lives. He wants to do more than just save us. Amen? He doesn't want to just save us. He wants to make us more like Jesus. And that's the powerful thing about the Christian faith, that God came not only to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, but he came as a model for us, how to live for God and to demonstrate God's love to us. And that's exactly what Jesus did. We have a mini-series in the series that we're going through entitled, Now You're Connected. Because once you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were adopted into the church. You became part of the people of God. The church is not a building, but it's a group of people who love Jesus Christ and believe with all of their heart that they're going to heaven, not based on good works that I've done, but based on what Jesus did for me. That's the basis of our salvation. The bottom line is this: believers in Christ are called into new relationships within the church. Before you came to faith in Christ, you weren't part of this amazing thing that God created. Once you became a believer, you now have brothers and sisters scattered around the world who love Jesus. And even though they may have a bit different background, grew up differently, speak a different language, you know there's a connection that unites you with this other believer. A new relationship within the church that glorifies God and builds up one another. So if somebody asks you today, why am I here? What am I supposed to do in my life? What's the purpose of my being on this planet? You could say, to glorify God. You're here to glorify God. You're here to point people to God, to the Creator that loves them more than they love themselves, more than anyone will ever love them in their lives. We're here to glorify God and to build up one another and strengthen one another. We talked in the first 2 weeks about the five priorities of Riverview Church that come right out of the Word of God. Our priority on Word, the Word of God, on worship, on fellowship, on prayer, and also witness, that we have a message to give. You might say, well, Mel, where does that come out of? Well, one key passage we will look at this morning is found in Acts chapter 2. And it talks about what the early church was like. And we need to understand that we have a message for a world that's lost and dying, separated from God. It's an amazing purpose that we've been given by God. And I want to tell you today, we are not in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. That's not what life is all about. We are in the land of the dying, trying to get as many people as we can to get to the land of the living. We're in the land of those who are separated from God, who are spiritually dead, who are heading to a Christless eternity. But because of the love of God, He made a way for us to be right with God. That's our mission today. And to do that in a way that glorifies God in everything we do. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible, there should be one nearby. Love for us to have our Bibles open. We're going to look at the early church, right after the church was born. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Tongues as of fire, descending on 120 believers in an upper room. Sound of a mighty rushing wind. Peter gets up. 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. The early church exploding in numbers. They need to be trained. And so they hang out in Jerusalem, but they need to be fed. There are needs in the early church. So what do? They sell what they have to meet the needs of others. Let's read about this early church and what's going on. Acts 2:42, it says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I love the word devoted. They were committed to it. You kind of have the sense that they were talking about it after the apostles gave their teaching. They would talk about it among themselves. Like, yeah, this is how Jesus fulfilled that Old Testament prophecy. And look, he did that. And this is what it all means. And it all comes together in Isaiah 53. That by his stripes we are healed. Yeah, the redemption of Christ. We can see it in the Word of God. Now, they didn't have the New Testament yet. But they were studying the Old Testament and seeing how Jesus fulfilled it. They were devoted to fellowship, the verse says there in 42. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. There was doing life together, breaking bread together, praying together. And awe came upon every soul. There was this feeling of what's going on? God's doing something special here. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had, I love this, all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. You sense what they were doing? It's what we do here at Riverview. They were meeting together as a big group at the temple, studying the word, and then they break up into their homes, doing home groups, like home churches, like we do here with our home groups. I'm meeting in small groups scattered around North San Diego County. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here's the first thing we began to talk about last week. Connect intentionally with people that have a hunger for God's word. Do you do that? Do you long to do that? To know that around you in this church, in this local body of the universal church, are other people who love Jesus Christ. They're your brothers and they're your sisters. And you might feel like, oh man, I just don't want to go to church today. I'm going to have something else to do. I'm going to make these other plans. I want to challenge you all as we look towards the future of what God wants to do at Riverview, to connect intentionally with people that have a hunger for God's truth. That there would be a desire, we talked about this, a sense of community among us like was in the early church. They had all things in common. They were getting to know one another. They were going to each other's homes, breaking bread together. There was a desire to get to know others in that large group of believers. Remember, 3,000 people came to Christ the first sermon, 5,000 the next, 8,000 new believers in Jerusalem putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I like what Matthew 18 says. It says this, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. I hope you believe that promise today. I've asked this question before here at Riverview. If Jesus Christ physically walked into this fellowship, down this aisle, and stood up in front of you today at this church, he stood up here on the platform, how would you react? If you had any idea of who Jesus is, knowing that he created everything, all power at his disposal, all knowledge, all wisdom, died on the cross for you, your reaction ought to be just to fall on your face and worship him for who he is. But then we also realize that Jesus is here, right? He is here. We have gathered together in his name, where two or three are gathered together in my name. We're a church of 900, where when we gather together in Jesus' name, he is there in the midst. There's a sense of his presence here. And our task as we come every Sunday to worship is to lift him up, knowing that he's moving in us and among us. He's here. That's what makes the church the church. Because we honor him and we want to glorify him in everything. Hebrews 10:24 says this, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what the church is all about, to stir us up. You know, sometimes when you get off by yourself and you get attacked by the world, you start to fade a little bit and you start to get a little tired and wow, this is a battle every day. But when you come together, we're stirring each other up to love and good works, encouraging one another. It says this, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. The old analogy, you know, you have a burning fire with embers. If you take a hot ember and pull it away from the fire, it will quickly grow cold and black. Bring it back to the fire, all of a sudden it's glowing again from the heat of the other embers. It's what the church is like, that every week we come here and feel encouraged and built up by the love of brothers and sisters in this amazing thing that God created called the church, and that all around the world brothers and sisters are meeting just like us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is alive. We're not to forsake that. We're not to give that up. That there's an amazing person that we've come to celebrate every single day. I'm reminded of the story of Jesus in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes. Remember that story? And these were, many of them, experienced fishermen. But they thought this day was the last day of their lives. That's how bad the storm was. The waters were so rough, they began to bail the water out of the boat. What was Jesus doing? He was sleeping, right? And they woke Jesus, wanting Jesus to help them. Bail water, Jesus. We're about to die here. But you can imagine what happened as probably the disciples stopped for a minute as he walked to the front of the boat. And he cried out into the storm with the winds blowing, the waves crashing against the boat. Yeah, like we don't have that really here in California, storms like that, you know? In Chicago, it was every other day. We had storms like that. And I'd be walking through Chicago, and the wind would just be blowing, the rain would be slapping me in the face, and I'd get so frustrated. It was cold and windy. And there were times, I have to admit, I cried out like Jesus did. Peace, be still! And the wind just slapped me a little harder, and it came a little faster, because I'm just a person, amen? But Jesus goes to the front of the boat, and he says, peace, be still. And immediately the Bible says the winds and the waves died down. The disciples asked a fantastic question that day. Disciples looked at each other and said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? What kind of guy is this that the winds and the waves obey him? Here he is. This is the kind of guy he is. He is God in flesh, the same God that desires to empower us every day to enter in and do the work of the church. And he'll take our meager efforts. You might say, well, Mel, I don't have much to offer. My gifts aren't that great. God has given each of you the gifts that he desires to give to you. Well, I remember when we would have little painting projects at my house. And, my little kids, especially when they were younger, they would want to join in. My daughter would come and say, Dad, can I paint? And I knew she'd make a total mess, right? But I'd still give her a paintbrush. And she would be over in the wall doing her little thing and painting, and there'd be drips all over. It looked like a total mess. And there'd be times she'd be a little distracted, and I'd kind of walk over with my roller and just kind of fix it up a little bit, then go back to my spot, you know, and then she'd keep working on the wall, painting. And when we were done, she was so excited to tell everyone that saw the room that I painted that. I did it. My dad was helping me, but I was painting that room. That's exactly what God does in the church. He takes our meager efforts, and sometimes they got drips on them, and sometimes they're a little bit messy, but he comes behind us and makes it something beautiful. You trust him for that God will take our best effort, which sometimes can feel meager, and make it into something awesome, something in which God changes the eternities of people and helps them to connect with God and to live a life that's filled with purpose and meaning. That's why we ought to rejoice in the church. As imperfect as it is, as imperfect as we are, it is God's plan to love the church. And that if someone ever said to you, when you get to the last days of your life, hey, what was the most important thing that you ever did? What was the best thing you ever did in your life? That's a good question, isn't it? Yeah, that's a good question. Somebody asked me, what's the most important thing that I've ever done in my life? That without a hesitation, you would say, you know what? I did my best to connect in the church and make a difference for Christ in the church. And there was a season in this church called Riverview in my life where there was a special work of God going on. And somehow God allowed me to be a part of it. And we saw lives changed and people growing and people coming to faith. That would be the highlight of your life. That you would know that you were part of something so much bigger than yourself that would last for eternity. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Here's number two. Be authentic with people about your walk with the Lord. Be authentic. May this be a place where people feel safe to be real about where they are in their walk with the Lord. There's no elitism here. There's no like looking down on others. We are here to encourage one another, to be authentic in your walk with the Lord. The key word would be transparency, to be transparent with one another. I remember I was coaching the women's basketball team when I was at the seminary, taking a seminary at Trinity International University. And I got the job. When I first arrived on campus, someone said, "Hey, Mel, they're looking for a women's basketball coach. You should apply for the job." I'm like, "All right." So I applied. I had the most envied job on the campus for a single guy. I was the women's basketball coach as a single seminary student. All the guys were like, "Can I get your job?" But I loved it. It was fun. But I remember one day, a player came in. Her name was Nadine, and she was real discouraged. And I said, "Nadine, what's wrong?" She said, "Coach, I just came to this Christian college, and my roommate seems to have it all together, and I'm struggling in my faith, and I have times of doubt, and everyone else seems to be doing great, and my roommate seems to be, like, happy all the time." And I said, "Nadine, what I want you to do, tonight go back to your roommate and share with your roommate exactly what you're feeling. Just open up to her and say that you are struggling in your walk with the Lord, and speak openly." The next day, she came back to practice all happy. I said, "Nadine, what happened?" She said, "Mel, I shared with my roommate that I had these struggles and I had these doubts, and she opened up to me that she was going through the same struggles and had many of the same doubts I did, and we connected like we have never connected before. And now there's this amazing bond that we have, and we've decided we're going to pray together every night before we go to bed. We'll have a time of prayer if we're out in the room at the same time. We're going to pray together, just pray for each other." And she was so excited. How did that happen? Because she was finally transparent about her walk with the Lord. Her roommate finally opened up and shared with Nadine what she was struggling with as well. And that's the beauty of the church, that all of us are on this very difficult path. And sometimes we want to have all the trials and difficulties removed, but it's in the trials and the difficulties that God is shaping us and strengthening us and molding us and reminding us how much we need His strength to do this every single day. And my prayer would be that Riverview Church would be filled with people that would say, "You know what, I'm here to build up others. I'm here to get fed myself and to worship, but I'm here to build up others and use my gifts and abilities to make a difference in the lives of people." So be authentic. Take off the masks. May this be a place where we can be real with one another and do struggles together. I see that in Acts chapter 2. People were selling what they had and giving to others as they had needs. What does that tell me? People were sharing, "I have needs. I have problems. I need help." And the church responded. I love that. They had this amazing fellowship. We talked about it. The word koinonia in the Greek, which comes from the word having all things in common. It even says that in the text, right? It says this, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They devoted themselves to the fellowship," koinonia, having all things in common, doing life together. Andrew Murray, a famous Christian author, says this, "Fellowship first and foremost calls us to Christ, and from that fellowship calls us together. Without Christ as the nucleus in our times of meeting, we are just another group of people or an organization meeting for whatever reason. What makes us unique is that Christ calls us together. We have this amazing bond in Jesus Christ, and that He's here with us." You might say, "Well, Mel, at the church, I'm feeling like, you know, I kind of slip in and slip out. I don't connect like I probably should." I would challenge you to have a goal like this. If you look at the circles of fellowship in your life, here you are in the middle. You probably have a number of people as you begin to connect here at Riverview that you can talk about spiritual things with. I just put the numbers 13 to 50 people. You might know about 50 people here if you've been coming for a couple years. If you're brand new, you might just know 5 or 6, but the more you come, the more you will know. The more you get involved, the more people you'll know. The more you'll get connected. The more you pick up the tools that we have provided here at Riverview, the more you'll find you have common bonds with more and more people. You might say, "Well, Mel, that's hard to keep those kind of friendships real close, like 50 people?" Exactly. Now think about Jesus. He had a group of 12 disciples that were His closest followers. I often say that encouragement and prayer are probably 8 to 12 people. We ought to be our goal, that around 8 to 12. In fact, we use the number 12 as a good number for home groups here at Riverview. Some are bigger, some are smaller, but that's a great number for fellowship as people get to know you a little bit more intimately. And probably out of that group, you'll have like Jesus did. Jesus had Peter, James, and John, 3 people that He was really close to. So there might be 2 to 4 people here at Riverview that are like this well-connected spiritual brother or sister that you have, that you can pray for them about things that are going on in their lives, and they can pray for you. It's a great goal to have. You can't be that close to everyone. But to have people in the church that you know well and that you can pray for because you know what's going on in their lives, and you've opened up as well and shared what's going on in your life, and they can pray for you. That's a wonderful blessing to have friends like that. And that really reflects what the one another passages of the New Testament are all about. I've counted them up. There are 50 one another passages in the New Testament that talk about what we're to do with one another. This list is like this: love one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another, build one another up, be kind to one another, accept one another, serve one another, have concern for one another, confess your sins to one another, forgive one another, teach, admonish one another, pray for one another, don't judge one another, don't slander one another. See, those one another's define a community that's so radically different than what we experience in the world, what you experience with unbelievers in the workplace, where people love to slander others. The more I put down others, the better I feel about myself. That ought never to happen here at the church. There's such a radically different fellowship that we have here that when someone from the world comes, they're attracted to that. And these people really love each other. I don't see that in the world. And Easter is coming up, right? Easter, the one Sunday that people are most open to come to church. Easter and Christmas are the two throughout the year that people are most open to come. Well, what's the number one reason why people don't go to church on Easter? Anybody know? They're not invited. They're not invited. We're sending out all these cards over the next week to 30,000 households around this area. So you know your neighbors are probably getting one. Here's a great question to your neighbor. Hey, did you get the card from our church? What'd you think? They might say, I didn't like it. I threw it out. Or they might say, yeah, oh, is that your church? Yeah, hey, you know what? If you want to come, come with us on Easter. That one question, do you want to come, could change their eternity. Could change their eternity. Because we have this amazing treasure, and we know in our hearts how wrong it would be to hoard that treasure, how wrong it would be to keep it to ourselves. And like the early church in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to their number day by day because they were having favor with all people. People saw the reality of Christ in their lives. They saw a radically different lived life, and they wanted it. They wanted to be a part of it. And as we come together every Sunday, we focus on God and we lift Him up. And I believe me, if that happens, you will grow closer to other folks around you. I call it the fellowship triangle. That as you grow closer to God, you grow closer to others because it's your faith in God that unites us. And we know down deep what unites us is so much greater than anything that could divide us. And we know if there is a division in the church between believers, true believers, it's Satan attacking the church, and we don't ever want to give him that foothold here, ever. And so all of us are determined, hey, rather than me allowing some sort of division in the church to continue, I'll do all I can to make it right. I want the testimony of the church to be preeminent in my life. Here's the third thing. Bring communication with God, prayer, and about God into your relationships. I know how easy it is to talk about the weather, right? Oh, the weather's great today. It's great tomorrow. It's great the next day. It's great the day after that. It's easy to talk about the Chargers. It's easy to talk about stuff happening in the community. But here's the reality. In the early church, you saw that they were breaking bread together. There's that sense of even having communion together, you know, celebrating the Lord's Supper. They were praying together. They were sharing with one another. The implication was that there was a very comfortable conversation happening between people about God and about His Word, and it was comfortable. It wasn't anybody showing off their Bible knowledge. It was just humbly talking about, hey, this is what, man, I went to this class the other day at Riverview, learned this, that was really cool, trying to apply it to my life. And if you're having a struggle in your life, hey, let's pray right now. We've talked about this before. Just gathering on the patio or here in this room or wherever, and praying with one another. If somebody says, oh man, I got this big meeting with my boss this week, I might get fired. Hey, let's pray about that right now. Let's just join together and pray. But that would feel very comfortable here, because we sense it was really a part of the early church and what the church is all about. And that communication about God and with God is a very comfortable thing. The key word for me is authenticity. If Jesus is truly preeminent in our lives, then there's an authentic relationship that we have, and it feels very natural to talk about it. Feels very natural, because he is the most important person in our lives. You know, if there is a God, and I hope all of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is, when you look at creation, I love walking around and just thinking about creation and how awesome creation is, created by an awesome God. If there is a God, then there is a supreme being to whom we must give an account. That God who created this earth and created you did it for a reason. There's a supreme being to whom we must give an account. If that's true, then we need to learn whatever we can about the nature of God and what God desires of us. If there's a God who created this world, then it makes sense that we have to give an account of our lives. Well, what does he want me to do? Found in the Bible. Then we need to know what he requires of us and how to please him. And then we have a reason for existence and purpose in life. See, the more we... And I love creation because of the apologetic that it is for the existence of God. But if there is a God, then we need to tell the world that there is a plan that God has given to us. And you might say, well, Mel, there are a lot of plans out there. You know, I went through that season in my life. When I was a late teen, I was like, okay, well, are there any other plans out there? And I'm going to read about them. And I started to read about the other faiths. And the more I read about the other faiths, the more I was driven back to the rational reality of Jesus Christ and the story of God's word and the historicity and authenticity of the word of God. The more excited I became about Jesus and the message of Christ and needing to tell a world that Jesus is exactly who he said he is, and Jesus does exactly what he said he would do, create a way for us where there was no way before. He created a way. And that means all of us looking at our lives and living life God's way. What do I believe? In the church, we have convictions that are so important and vital to who we are. And then how am I living? I need to back it up by living in a way that reflects what I believe. That's character, that we live what we believe. And then why we're here? Why am I here? The calling that God has given to me. My prayer would be that every one of us here at Riverview Church would know my calling. This is what I'm called to do. This is why I'm here. And if this was why God gives me breath every day, because believe me, every breath is a gift from God. Every day God gives that to you as a gift. If he does, there's a reason for it. And we need to know that calling. So my prayer would be at Riverview Church, all of us would understand we're here for a reason. And what we believe is important. And how I live and how I communicate that to others is vital to being a healthy church. So as we look forward to what God has in store for us, and I believe he has great things in store for us, that all of us join in and do our part. You might say, well, Mel, I don't know what my part is. I need to find that. Exactly. That's why pastors are here, elders that can help you find a place in which you can serve. And that you would see your life as a life not only to live above reproach, and the Bible tells us to do that, right? To live in such a way that people can't make any accusation about you. You're living in such a godly way. But also not to be living in such a way that you're above approach. That you can't ask someone, hey, would you come to church with me? And if there is a conversation about faith, that you can share with them what God is doing in your life in a real way. That you're authentic about who you are, and this is the most important person in my life, and this is who's made the difference in my life. Jesus knew exactly why he came. He knew what his purpose was. He said in Luke 19, he said, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He knew exactly why he was here. And if he, our leader, is here for that reason, how much more should we as a church reflect that purpose that Jesus outlined for us? That we are a church that is here to seek and to save the lost. And that when people come here, they sense the reality of Jesus in this place, that he is here with us. And they sense the reality of people who are lifting up Jesus in worship. And there is a focus that we have, and there's a love that we have, and there's a fellowship that we have. And if you're relatively new here, you might feel like, oh, Mel, I haven't really connected yet. Give it time. Use the tools and gifts that are here at the church to begin to connect with others and fellowship with others. Because God's plan is the church. And sadly, there are so many people who still believe that, hey, if my good works outweigh my bad, I'm going to heaven. We've been entrusted with the gospel, the good news of Christ. We need to share that with them. In fact, the word evangelism comes from two Greek words. The Greek word eu, which means good, and angelion, which means news. You push those two words together, it's been transliterated into the English evangelism. It's a sharing of the good news. I believe all of us have been given this amazing message of good news for a world that's filled with bad news. And that we tell people that whosoever will may come. This message is open for everyone. People often describe salvation as looking at a door that says, whosoever will may come. 2 Peter says that. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And once people are drawn by God and they walk through that door, whosoever will may come, when they look back at the other side of the door, it's this amazing biblical truth, chosen before the foundations of the world. That God was intimately involved in drawing people to himself, including you and I, and that he's entrusted to us, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, entrusted to us the good news of the gospel. And if we ever lose that distinctive, if we ever lose that calling, our church will die because we're not fulfilling what God called us to be and do. You know, a verse that we're all familiar with, John 3:16. If you take it apart and analyze it piece by piece, it reminds us of this amazing message that we have. For God, the greatest being that ever existed in this universe, God, sometimes we use that word so flippantly, we forget that there is this awesome being that has all power at his disposal, so loved the world. The greatest desire that anyone has ever expressed to us. He loved us in this way. The greatest need, the world, an incredible need. That we're all sinners separated by sin from God. That he gave the greatest gift, his only son, the greatest sacrifice, that whoever, the greatest offer the world has ever received, believes in him, the greatest choice you can ever make, should not perish. The greatest death, the worst news, but have eternal life. The greatest gift that anyone has ever given to us, the greatest place that we could ever end up at. I was listening to the radio last week on K-Love, and there was a person who called in to the DJ on K-Love, and he recorded that conversation and played it again. I heard the re-recording of it, the replaying of it, and this woman had called in and said that she was a young child in a foster home. Her family had broken apart, and she was a foster child. She was put in a foster home, and it was a very difficult experience. Some abuse had been going on, so she was moved to a second one. But when the first home was opened up to her, she was going to school on a bus, and it was a pretty rough neighborhood, and they had bus captains on the bus, people that would kind of be security guards on the bus to make sure the kids weren't treating each other badly. She said, for whatever reason, this bus captain took an interest in my life. And I was transferred from one foster home to the next, and then to the next. She said, I was transferred to 13 foster homes. Many of them were filled with abuse. But this one bus captain who was on her bus, school bus, took an interest in this foster kid. And she began to cry on air and said, This bus captain followed me to every one of my foster homes. He would pick me up every Sunday and bring me to church. And when I was transferred to another one, he'd find out where I was transferred to, and he'd go and introduce himself to that foster family and take me to church. He did that 13 times. 13 times, she said. And now she's in tears. That man changed my life. I have no idea where I would be today if it weren't for him, but I know I wouldn't be where I'm at today. She said, now I'm a pastor's wife. Now my husband and I are opening a home for troubled youth. And it's all because of this one man who, for whatever reason, took an interest in my life and loved me through 13 foster homes. I'd love to meet that bus captain, wouldn't you? Better than that, I'd love to be that bus captain that loved someone that much, that pursued that little girl through 13 foster homes and made sure that she connected with the awesome God that we worship here every Sunday. May we be like that as a church. Have people that have that, and we do. But may all of us be reminded of the impact that we can make in others by the power of God through the church. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. And as our heads are bowed today, I know we've talked about the church quite a bit over the last 3 weeks, but my prayer would be all of us would love the church, that we would love being a part of what God's plan is. And Lord, I pray that you would give us here at Riverview a sense of your real presence in this place every time we gather together. Lord, help us not to be caught up in just our own selfish lives, but help us, God, to look beyond ourselves and be selfless like you were when you came and died on the cross for us. Lord, we love you today. We love you today, Lord. We want to do church your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing this song.